Thank you, worship team. Emma Johan, would you come and read the scriptures for us?
Will you please stand for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face, you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Emma. This past week, all over the world, people rejoiced at the good news that four children, siblings ages 13 to 1 year old, were rescued from a remote region of the Amazon jungle in Colombia after surviving not only the plane crash on May 1st that killed their mother and two other adults, but 40 days alone in the jungle. Rescuers from Colombian special forces and volunteers from the indigenous Huitoto community to whom the children belonged found the plane 16 days after it went down on May 1st, along with the bodies of the three adults, but the children were missing. Yet there were clues that they had survived the crash and were lost in the rainforest. An empty baby bottle, some half-eaten fruit, and a small pair of shoes were found nearby. But as the weeks of searching multiplied, hope faded for finding the children alive. The details are still emerging on how they managed to survive as they slowly regained their strength in a military hospital. But it is clear that Leslie, the 13-year-old girl, showed remarkable resourcefulness in caring for her younger siblings, especially the baby, who turned one during the ordeal. They made good use of what supplies could be salvaged from the wreckage of the plane, a bit of camping gear, a flashlight, a towel, some baby formula, an empty water bottle, and 3 pounds of cassava flour, which is a staple in that part of the world. But when no help came and the flour and the baby formula ran out, they started walking, staying close to a nearby river where their footprints were later found. They fashioned a makeshift shelter from the camping gear and hid from snakes and other predators in tree trunks. And growing up as they did in the indigenous jungle community, they were able to identify edible berries and nuts on which they survived. Now, when they were found about 3 miles from the crash site, they were weak and malnourished, but very much alive to the joy of their rescuers and family members and people all over the world. As they recover, they have been playing with one another and reading and drawing pictures. And one picture that they drew to thank their rescuers featured the words, "Siempre bendecida," always blessed. Now, their story and that of their family who endured 40 days of torturous waiting for news about the children was on my mind this week as I was studying 1 Thessalonians. Because where we left off last week, Paul was anxiously waiting for news about his own spiritual children in the church that he and his teammates had planted in Thessalonica. He had been torn away from them because of Jewish opposition to the gospel of Christ, and so Paul was terribly concerned about them because despite his repeated endeavors to return to them, he had been prevented from doing so. And from what he has written in the first two chapters of his first letter to the Thessalonians, it is evident that Paul was concerned that they would interpret his absence as evidence that he didn't care about them, perhaps of rumors to that effect spread by his Jewish opponents. To make matters worse, he knew that in his absence, they were suffering persecution for their faith in Christ, afflictions that threatened to destroy their faith and render in vain his labor there and that of his teammates. Knowing that people that you love are suffering when you can't be there to help is bad. And knowing that they may have doubts about your concern for them and your absence because of false rumors about your motives is bad. But not knowing how they are doing under such circumstances is even worse. And so because of these two concerns, when he couldn't stand not knowing any longer, Paul sent Timothy on a mission to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonian Christians and to bring back news to Paul about their faith. And I'm sure it was torture for Paul as day after day he waited for Timothy to return, not knowing if the news he brought would be good or bad. But then in verse 6 of chapter 3, the whole tone of Paul's letter shifts from anxious concern to comfort and joy. He writes, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." Timothy has returned bearing tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. And there's a real break here because Paul has been writing of what took place in the past. But now he brings us virtually up to his present moment. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you." It's evident that Paul's words were written very soon after Timothy's arrival, which he speaks of as having taken place just now. And we've seen all the indications of Paul's concern over what was happening in Thessalonica. But Timothy's return with news of the way the Thessalonian believers had not only stood firm despite their afflictions, but were actually growing in their faith was like water to his thirsty soul. He sat down and wrote right away with a full heart, which makes his words here all the more poignant because of their immediacy. And we can see something of Paul's joy in the language that he used to describe Timothy's report. He said that Timothy has brought us the good news. The verb is euangelizo, which is where we get our English word evangelism, because this verb is usually translated preached the gospel. In fact, this is the only place in all of Paul's letters where he uses it in any sense other than that. Now, obviously, Timothy did not come back and say, "Paul, did you know that Jesus is the Christ sent by God? And God sent him to live in such a way as to fulfill all the righteous requirements of God's law and then die as the only sacrifice that can finally atone for our sins once and for all? Did you know that forgiveness of sins has been declared from heaven to those who put their faith in Christ through his death and resurrection from the grave?" No, Paul knew all of that. It's clearly not what Paul meant by Timothy brought us the good news. And yet the verb is the only one available that could capture what Paul felt. because of the tidings of comfort and joy that Timothy brought him. Because, you see, Timothy's report satisfied both of his concerns that he spoke of in the preceding verses that we looked at last week. The second of the two concerns that we looked at reflected in verse 3 was that they would be moved or unsettled, that their faith would be shaken by all the afflictions that they were suffering because of their new faith in Christ. In verse 4, he says that he had warned them about this in advance when he was there. Likewise, in verse 5, Paul was concerned that the tempter, the enemy, Satan, would use all of those afflictions and persecution to tempt them to abandon their faith in Christ and cause all of Paul's and his teammates' labor there to be in vain. But clearly, this was not the case. Timothy brought Paul good news about the Thessalonians' faith. Now, the word faith is very important in this section of Paul's letter. It appears 5 times in the first 10 verses of chapter 3. In verse 2, Paul sent Timothy to establish or strengthen and exhort or urge them on the Thessalonians in their faith so that no one would be moved or shaken, presumably in their faith. In verse 5, Paul adds that he sent Timothy to learn about their faith, and Timothy came back bearing good news about their faith. What's he talking about? I think it's important to recognize that Paul was not simply concerned that the Thessalonians believed something, as if it didn't matter what they believed, it just mattered that they believed. No, there is a necessary content to the faith that Paul preached and that he speaks of. Content that we can distill from various examples of his preaching in the book of Acts and summaries that he gives of that faith in his letters. For example, in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he tells them concisely the content of the faith or the gospel that he had received himself and passed on to them and which they received. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "and then to the 12, and then he appeared to many others, including Paul himself." These 4 basic facts are at the very heart of the Christian faith. But then beyond those basic facts, there is much else that is not included in that brief summary about the meaning of those facts that would also be part of the faith, essential Christian doctrine that Paul would have taught the Thessalonians from the Scriptures. And yet, it's not something that is so ambiguously defined that it can be reinterpreted or reshaped like a wax nose, however we want, from generation to generation, to mean and include something quite different from what was originally delivered by the Lord Jesus to his apostles. In the little letter of Jude near the end of the New Testament, the half-brother of Jesus appeals to his readers and to us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Friends, there is a necessary content to the Christian faith. And when Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians, he wanted to find out and ensure that they were still believing that essential content of the faith that he had received and delivered to them. Now, he understood that they believed the basics of the gospel, but he wasn't there that long. He didn't have time to teach them everything they needed to know. That's why he speaks at the end of our passage about the need to supply what was still lacking in their faith. But what he did teach them, He wanted to know that they still firmly believed. And so he sent Timothy to find out. And Timothy returned and brought him good news about their faith. Paul, their faith is stronger than ever. All the affliction has not destroyed their faith. Rather, the opposite has happened. You sent me that no one would be moved by these afflictions. But they remembered what you said when we were there, that we were to suffer affliction and that we were destined for this kind of treatment from those who don't believe. And now that it's happening, they said to me, look, Paul said this was going to happen. And since it is, obviously, what Paul told us is true. We believe the good news of Jesus Christ now more than ever. We'd rather have faith in Christ and joy and peace with God along with afflictions, just like he had, and just like you said we would have, than believe in the idols that we used to worship that brought us nothing but misery. Paul, their faith is stronger than ever. And Timothy reported, because of their faith, Paul, you should see their love. Even unbelievers in Thessalonica have noticed how they love one another. When one of them gets sick, they all go into action. They take them meals. They pray with each other and for each other. They make sure nobody is lacking anything they need. They encourage one another. If anybody is, getting harassed because of their faith in Jesus, they just surround that one with love. The affliction has just brought them all closer together in love. They endure affliction together. You sent me that no one be moved by these afflictions, but I was moved by their faith and love. And so Timothy brought Paul good news about the Thessalonians' faith and love. Now this combination of faith and love is no mean summary of the whole duty of Christians. As Paul wrote to the Galatians who were caving into the pressure of those who said, sure, faith in Christ is important, but if you really want to be included among the people of God, you need to be circumcised. And Paul wrote to them in Galatians chapter 5, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And these were the two marks that Timothy brought good news back to Paul about the Thessalonians, their faith and love. John Calvin comments on this verse. In these two words, he comprehends briefly the entire sum of true piety. Hence, all that aim at this twofold mark of faith and love during their whole life are beyond all risk of erring. All others, however much they may torture themselves, wander miserably. So clearly, Timothy's report satisfied Paul's concern that all the affliction the Thessalonians were suffering might have caused them to abandon their faith in Christ. Their faith was alive and well, evidenced by their love. And Timothy satisfied Paul's first concern, that his continuing absence would cause them to doubt that he really cared about them. He was concerned that his opponents would take advantage of his absence to say to the new believers in Thessalonica, you guys have been duped by another wandering liar. He didn't really care about you. He was just after your money or trying to make himself out to be somebody important. If he really cared about you, how come he hasn't come back? Now, this was a serious concern for Paul under the circumstances. But since Timothy came back from Thessalonica, he put that concern to rest. Paul, you needn't have worried. They always remember us kindly, and they long to see us just as we long to see them. And sometimes we get the mistaken notion about Paul that he was, you know, such a strong personality that it didn't really matter to him what people thought of him. And there is a sense in which that is true. When matters of the gospel were on the line, he did not hesitate to say hard things to people like he did to the Galatians, regardless of what they thought of him. He didn't worry about being liked. He was more concerned about people believing the true gospel, whether or not they liked him. But with the Thessalonians, whom he loved dearly, we can tell it mattered to him that they remembered him kindly, that they still longed to see him the same way he remembered and longed to see them. Now, I think about this often regarding people who used to be part of our fellowship here, but for one reason or another have left and hopefully are worshiping elsewhere. You know, maybe they moved away or God has called them elsewhere. We don't always satisfy what people are looking for when they get involved here, and that's okay. I'm unaware of anyone who has gone away mad, you know, or been severely disappointed over some concern that we failed to address. But I often wonder regarding the people who leave our fellowship, how do they remember us? And what do they remember about us? Do they remember us kindly because of how we treated them when they were here? Do they remember our faith and love? Do they remember our faith in the midst of affliction? Do they remember that what we believe was evident by the way we loved them and one another? I pray that it may be so. I pray that God may grant us grace and may we renew our efforts to encourage one another in our faith. It takes a bit of courage sometimes, though it should not, to ask each other, how is your faith in Christ these days? Is it growing stronger or weaker? Are you learning to trust His promises, to heed His warnings and obey His commands in any specific ways? I suspect that many of us are unused to talking with anyone about our faith. But how can we encourage one another in faith if we never talk about it personally? How will anyone remember us kindly because of our faith if we never spoke of it personally with them? And I pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, produces more of His love in our hearts. After all, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And may we demonstrate His love by what we do. May we obey His leadings to pick up our phones, not to scroll the latest social media or news, but to call each other, or visit a friend, share a meal, go into action to serve one another in some sort of tangible way so that they may remember our faith working outwardly through love. Paul himself was greatly comforted by Timothy's report of the Thessalonians' faith and love, and he needed it. Not just because of his concerns about them, but because of what he and his teammates were going through in Corinth, where they had been busy planting another church while awaiting Timothy's return from Thessalonica. And it had been tough going for Paul in Corinth, as his later letters to that church revealed. He had different kinds of things to say to the believers in Corinth than the glowing words of commendation that he had for the Thessalonians. But in the middle of all the distress and affliction and conflict that he was experiencing in Corinth, Timothy came back with his report about the Thessalonian believers. And Paul wrote back to them and said, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. Now, this marks a transition in this passage from the content of Timothy's report to Paul's response to it. And we can see, first of all, that Paul was comforted in much distress by the Thessalonians' faith. Whatever hardships he and his teammates were going through, trying to persuade the Corinthians to put their trust in Christ and get the church off the ground there, it's like he was saying, well, at least the Thessalonians are doing well. They are growing in faith and love. The gospel is already sounding forth from them all over Macedonia. People are talking about how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that comforted Paul as he worked night and day in Corinth to know that his labors in Thessalonica had not been in vain. And then second, Paul resorts to a bit of hyperbole to express just how much their faith comforted him. He writes in verse 8, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." Gave Paul a new lease on life to know that the Thessalonians were standing fast. Now, the word "if" does not express some doubt on Paul's part that they were in fact standing firm in their faith in the Lord. It's merely to express his exhortation that they continue to do so. He's already praised them back in chapter 1 for their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, which again, he wrote after receiving this report from Timothy. The whole letter is really his response to Timothy's report. He's already called them at the end of chapter 2, his hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. They are his glory and joy. And so he's confident that they will indeed go on standing fast in the Lord. He staked his own hope of reward at the Lord's coming to their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. Paul has every intention of standing before the Lord at his return and presenting the Thessalonians to him as his crowning glory. He was living for that day when he would say to Jesus, "Lord, these are the ones for which I've labored. These are the ones that I've been praying to you about all these years, that I love dearly. And not because of what I did, but because of what you did for them on the cross. Because of your grace, here they are." Paul couldn't wait for that moment when he would finally get the return on his investment that he had made in Thessalonica, a reward that would last forever. And so when Timothy got back and told Paul that his investment was doing very well, Paul said, "Now I'm really living." He later wrote in his letter to the Philippians, "For me, to live is Christ." He wrote to the Colossians, "Christ is your life." And so here, for Paul to know that his children in the faith were still standing firm in their faith meant life to him. So people of Family Bible Church, let me ask you, what is it that makes you really live? Under what circumstances would you say, "Now I'm really living"? Can you answer that? If so, will it still be making you really live in any sense 100 years from now? 1,000? Will what makes you really live now matter at all in eternity? When I was young, I heard a pastor in one of his sermons ask a similar question. What are you doing with your life that will last forever? That question haunted me. I was thinking a lot in those days about what I was going to do with my life. I was in college and was having to make choices about a major and a career and such. And I had a conversation with a dear friend who was wrestling with the same kind of thing. And he said, "You know, if God asked me someday, what did you do with the life I gave you? I don't want to say, well, I sold a lot of stock. Or I closed a lot of major business deals. Or even I saved a lot of people on an operating table." Now, don't get me wrong. Those are all perfectly good careers. They feed our families and build our communities and even save people's lives. But my friend said, "I want to point to a lot of people around me and say, these are the people in whom I invested the life you gave me. I shared with them the life-giving word of Jesus Christ. Because the only thing that will last forever is the word of God and the souls of men." Now, that conversation became part of my life vision. Now, I want to stand before God someday with all of you and however many people he entrusts to my care and say, these are my glory, my joy, and my crown in your presence. But because besides your word, they're the only treasure I have that will last forever. Paul's words here make us take a hard look at what makes us really live. What we live for, what we do with our lives. Will it last forever? And I'm really excited about what's going on the other side of that wall. But friends, it won't last forever. Will there be eternal reward for it at Christ's coming? Now, it's not like Paul could suddenly live again when he received word that the Thessalonians were standing firm in faith, because he was primarily concerned about his own reward for having labored among them as he did. Now, that was certainly part of it, but mainly it was because he loved them that he spoke of his life being wrapped up in theirs and theirs in his. "For now we live if you are standing firm." It's the love of a parent for his children that made Paul speak this way. British pastor John Stott, who devoted most of his life as pastor to All Souls Church in London for 30 years, wrote in his commentary on this passage that Paul's language here is the language of parents who are separated from their children, who miss them dreadfully and are profoundly anxious when they have had no recent news of them. Pastoral love is parental love. That is its quality. And the interesting thing to me about John Stott's words is that he was never married. He was a single man to the day of his death. So was Paul. So how did he know about this? Because he had spiritual children all over the world. He knew what it is like to be concerned about his children's faith and the profound relief of a parent who learns that they are doing well. Tim Keller once said, "You know, as parents, when your children leave your home, you are never more happy than your least happy child." If you have four kids and three of them are doing great, but one of them is not doing so well, it weighs on you as a parent. You think about it all the time. It burdens you because you desire their happiness and you want them to be living well. And that's Paul's language here. I was dying inside because of my concern for you. But now that I hear you are standing firm in faith, that you're growing in faith and love, man, I can live again. And then in his response to Timothy's report, he sort of breaks out in prayer. He does this often in his letters. He's so elated that he struggles to find words to express his thanksgiving to God in verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. How can we thank God enough for you? For all the joy that we feel because of you. Paul has no language in his considerable vocabulary to express the joy he and his teammates feel because of Timothy's report. But he can at least tell them about what he has been praying in the running dialogue that he's been having with God ever since Timothy left and ever since he got back. As we earnestly pray, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Verses 9 and 10 are really one long question. Paul is expressing his inability to convey his thanksgiving to God strongly enough, but nonetheless, he tells them, we have been praying most earnestly, fervently begging God night and day for the chance to come back and see you again face to face so that we can supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, this is the first hint that we have in Paul's letter that not everything Timothy reported to Paul about the Thessalonians' faith was positive. Now, on the whole, Paul was obviously pleased by Timothy's report about their faith and how their faith was producing works of love among them and how they were standing firm in what they believed despite of all the affliction that they were enduring for it. Worship team, would you come? But nevertheless, there were some gaps in the content of what they believed. There was still more they needed to know. There was some growth in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that needed to take place, and Paul was eager for the opportunity to supply what was still lacking in their faith. But some of what was lacking, Paul will supply in the rest of this letter, beginning in chapter 4. After he finishes his prayer in the remaining verses of chapter 3 that we'll look at next week. But I'm encouraged by what Paul says to them about supplying what was lacking in their faith. Because I've got some gaps in my faith, just as you do in yours. That's why I treasure the opportunity every week for us to gather to study God's Word. And this letter, that he may supply what is lacking in our faith. So I hope you'll continue to join us. Let's stand and sing as we respond to God with our song.
Some bad morning when this life is over. Celestial shore, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, from prison bars that explode, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away.
But I'm not leaving my wingman. So all of you, let's go together. We're not leaving anybody behind. So let's encourage one another in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we may stand firm in faith until His coming. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the poignancy of Paul's response to Timothy's report this morning. May it encourage us. Lord, may You continue to produce growth in faith and love among us, that others may remember us kindly and long to see us again as we long to see them. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will indeed fly away. We pray that we wouldn't go alone, that there'd be a great crowd of us clinging to faith in Jesus Christ, some of us by our fingernails. And yet, at the same time, Lord, we are grateful and confident that our going up is not so much dependent on our tenacity, on our ability to cling to You, but on Your great grace, on Your love, on Your preservation of Your people. You will lose none of what has been given to you by your Father. We take great comfort and joy in that. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning.